1 Peter 4:12 through 9. Suffering for being a Christian. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed with the Spirit, and the glory of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be seen as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to be good.
Thank you, Barry. I just want to recognize some people who are here today. Elaine Schultz, it's good to have you here this morning. I also saw Alex and Jenny Peters up top there. Welcome here. Glad to have you. No, I did look for that. And Tyler Cox is here too. That is fantastic. Right there. Tyler, welcome. That's a big ordeal that you went through, and we have been praying for you, and it's just such a good thing that you are out of the hospital and here. So that's wonderful. Well done, Tyler. Well, I was born early enough, which is a fancy way of saying I'm old enough, that some of my life overlapped with that time in world history when there were two superpowers, the United States and also the Soviet Union. In fact, the Soviet Union was dissolved when I was 20 years old, so that means that as a teenager, it was there, and we cheered for the Canadian hockey team against those guys with CCCP written on their hockey sweaters. Well, what we would do as a youth is we would run a wide game for our church youth group called Bible Smugglers. And the town I was in, Pameron, was just about the right size for this game. And the goal was to smuggle Bibles into the Soviet Union, communist, atheist communist country. The Bible school students would take the place of the guards, and we would run it at night. And this just made a lot of sense because of the time that we lived in. The oldest building in the town was actually the chapel, and the basement was where we would be taken if we got captured. It was concrete and bare light bulbs and narrow hallways, and that's where we would be interrogated. And I tell that story because I just remember feeling real fear and how much I did not like it. We carried on playing the game, though, because we knew that there were Christians in this very situation, except that it was real, living in communist Russia, persecuted by atheist leaders, and it was good for us youth just to walk through that, to know what it would feel like. Afterwards, we would have a devotional, and the discussion would be around, how would you stay true to Jesus if you were persecuted for your faith, and if your life was demanded from you, would you still confess Jesus Christ as Lord? Good questions for us. Well, now the Soviet Union is long past, 30 years ago, and only one superpower remains. We have become very comfortable and affluent. And for every problem that there is, we expect the government to create a new agency to fix it. Good health and protection from all risk have risen to the level of a human right. And we demand it of our political leaders. Health and safety have become our secular goals, gods. And on the Christian life, there are enough preachers out there who are promising to you that if you just let God, if you do the right thing, and of course make a large donation to my ministry, God will give you, because you deserve it, prosperity, wealth, health, whatever it is that is your dream, God will give it to you if you just ask him. And now I suspect that maybe those preachers run youth-wide games in which the goal is to rake in as much monopoly money as you can, and then you are the best kind of Christian. So the situation has changed. And in this kind of prosperous land that we live in now, and given the things that we now hold dear, I think that this first verse from our passage today is especially important, that we hear it being said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you," as though something strange were happening to you. On the front of the bulletin, I see that it got put as, "Do not be surprised at the trail," but that works just about as well. Anyways, here it's a fiery trial when it comes upon you. I just know that being interrogated in the basement of the Pambrin Chapel felt very, very strange. But in some sense, we need to feel that it is not strange and that we should not be surprised at it. Well, it has been the theme of this letter that Peter wrote that those who are called to Jesus take on a purpose. And last week, we had two young people, Dylan Heidebrecht and Ethan Thiessen, come up and give their testimony. And in it, they gave a very powerful and articulate commitment to Jesus Christ with their life. It was wonderful. And then we baptized them. And having gone through those things, they enter into God's family. And as 2 Peter 2:9 puts it, into a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And the rest of the letter spells out what it means to be God's chosen people. This people with a great purpose. And all of us who confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are part of that people and that purpose. Well, the world does not like to be told it is wrong. It does not like to be showed up. And so it fights back. And although the struggle that the world puts up against God is ultimately futile, because Jesus is King of all, yet it is so that it can do a lot of hurt and damage in the meantime. And Christians are not to be surprised at the fiery trial. It is the experience, it is our experience of that cosmic battle taking place between the forces of light and the forces of darkness going on right now. Well, since God intends to redeem the world through his people, that we are his hands and his feet, it is of course necessary that we ourselves are different from the world, that we ourselves are holy. And this is the meaning when we come to verse 16, which is hard to swallow on the first read, but it makes sense in terms of the letter. For it is time for judgment to begin with us, or the household of God. This does not mean that God is very angry, and that he's going to start by being angry with Christians, and after he's been angry with us, he's going to be angry with everybody else. That's not what it means. It means that if Christians are to be his holy people, showing the world a better way, then it is critical that we ourselves know what that way is, that we ourselves are not following the road to destruction, but that we are following the road to life. The hard message of 1 Peter is not that God is angry with us, he isn't, but that the purifying has to happen by means of suffering and trial. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Carey quoted Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian, and he said, the meaning of earthly existence lies not, as we've grown used to thinking, that is, in prospering, but in the development of the soul. I think God's purposes are about the development of the soul, and when you understand that, you begin to understand why he allows what he allows. Well, that night we had a church deacons meeting, and we always handle difficult things. And our leader, Connie Neufeld, started just by re-quoting that. And it was right on target to help us understand why God allows the thing that he does allows. Because it grows the soul. Well, Alexander Solzhenitsyn spent several years in the Gulag, which was Joseph Stalin's work camps. Millions went into them. Very few came out. Solzhenitsyn was one of the fortunate ones who survived and then wrote up his experiences. And he writes this about his communist guards. What would one then have to say about our so evident torturers? Why does God not punish them? Why do they prosper? The solution to this would be that the meaning of earthly existence lies not, as we have grown used to thinking, in prospering, but in the development of the soul. From that point of view, our torturers have been punished most horribly of all. They are turning into swine. So Solzhenitsyn, from the point of view of the prisoner, was able to say at the very end, I am glad that I got to be a prisoner and not a guard. He tells an interesting story in his book that when he was in university, the different communist organizations would come into the university and pitch their group in order to recruit people into it. And Solzhenitsyn said in university he was very tempted to join the secret service, the NKVD, and become one of these guards, but in the end chose to join the army. And Solzhenitsyn said, I was that close to becoming the sort of person who became ugly and cruel and brutal. It would have happened to me because of just being in that kind of an organization. And so there he was, thankful for the suffering in his life so that he could have his eyes opened to that which is true. And here is the truth about human nature. We only learn our lessons through hard experience. It would be nice if we could learn everything just by reading informational brochures. We can't. Human pride requires that we have to learn things the hard way. And that's the hard lesson about living in this life. I was talking to Pastor Carey about this, and he said, I have a story for you. He said that he and Stephanie had lit a candle on top of the table, and I guess Eloise was on top of the table too, and she was fascinated by that flame on the top of the candle and was wanting to stick her fingers in it. Well, Mom and Dad, being responsible, Mom and Dad said, don't do that, Eloise, because it burns and it hurts. Well, Eloise then stuck her toes in the flame. We are all, Eloise, we are all. We have to learn things the hard way. We have to get burned by the flame. And what God promises us is not to protect us from the hard lessons we have to learn. But what he promises is that he will walk with us through. And many people, many Christians who are in a time of great trial, hold on to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, which says, When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And through the flame, it shall not consume you. And that is a very good verse for those who are in the midst of the trial to realize that God is there with you and he will bring you safely to the other side. Well, it was my privilege to be a pastor to Lynn Boak all the way from the time that she found out that she had cancer. And Lynn had never been to the hospital before. She had always been perfectly healthy. And all of a sudden, it was facing her that she had surgery ahead of her and radiation and months and months of chemotherapy and many, many trips to the hospital and biopsies and the whole thing that goes with having cancer. On May the 27th, she came up to the front here and gave her testimony about that whole experience. And she said really, really important things. And I got her permission just to quote, well, it's a whole paragraph here, but it suits 1 Peter 4 so well. She said, "I moved through the process in continued disbelief, but the biggest question that I struggled with throughout was why? Why me? I didn't understand. I asked God that question constantly without response. I felt like he had abandoned me in the time when I needed him the most. Then several months later, I got my answer, as I believe God spoke to me through Nathan Steffen's message. One Sunday, he talked about how life on earth was not meant to be easy, and I thought, my life had been pretty easy up to now. And Nathan continued to say that God will place trials in front of you. Well, here was my trial, and I was in it. As I continued to listen intently, I also heard that it's about having the courage to address the trials head on spiritually, and then a discovery of what it is you learn coming out of it that helps make you stronger in your faith. God had finally answered my why question, but left me with two more questions. How did I become stronger in my faith? And as a result, what did God want me to do going forward?" You could put that paragraph as a footnote in the bottom of 1 Peter 4 because it just makes so clear how it is to be with someone that we know in the time that we now live. And she asks the exact right questions at the end. How did I become stronger in my faith? And what do I do with this now going forward? In saying going forward, she is recognizing that there's a purpose to these trials that we go through. There's something that God is trying to teach us and show us and make us into. And it is not just for my own sake. It is for the people around me, my neighbors, my family, my friends, the world within which we are God's holy people. Well, we have the Canadian federal election coming up. And people do talk about Justin Trudeau, I think Darren said it best, as if he controls everything. We've got to get the right prime minister in order to make everything just right. But for Christians to complain about Justin Trudeau's performance or any politician, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what did we expect? Is the prime minister God? If the prime minister does not lift up to the standards of heaven, can we possibly be disappointed? Our hope is in God, our faithful creator, and it is to him we entrust our souls. And this just sets very clearly as I can, especially with the federal election, that it is we Christians who go first. We don't send our politicians first. We don't send our army first. We don't send our bureaucrats first. We don't send anybody first. It is us that have been charged by God to make a difference in this world. And it works. I picked out this story that I have been following. For decades now, there has been an enormous effort to stop the spread of AIDS in Africa. And a multi-million dollar industry has risen up in order to provide condoms to people in Africa in order to reduce the risk of sex, and then many, many drugs in order to treat AIDS victims once they have contracted the HIV virus. But government programs have been frustrated, and I saw a United Nations AIDS commissioned review in 2004 in which they said there are no definite examples yet of generalized epidemics that have turned back by prevention programs based primarily on condom promotion. It hasn't worked. Well, that doesn't mean that nothing has worked, because there are countries in Africa that are turning the tide on this, and you will not be surprised to learn that the difference has been in men and women reporting that they have only had one sex partner over the year. As that goes down, so does the AIDS epidemic. And the reason why more people are practicing fidelity to the person that they are married to is because churches are saying that this is what God wants for your life. It's saying that the way that God made it is that there should be a husband and wife, and they are loyal to each other and nobody else. And that is the true relationship, the one flesh, the marriage relationship. And as it begins to dawn on people that they can't just have sex with whoever that they want to, then that begins to press down on the spread of HIV virus. Of course, it makes sense. If everybody in Africa was faithful to their spouse, then that would stop the AIDS epidemic in one generation. There'd be no more. There'd be none. The experts blame poverty, gender inequality, powerlessness, and social instability for the spread of AIDS, but it is a moral thing. And that's what churches do best. And churches are turning the tide in Africa. Well, God's people go first. It is not for us to demand equality and fairness in all things. That's not our part. It is not for us to complain about our political leaders. It is not for us to worry about what might happen tomorrow. It is not for us to be surprised at fiery trials. It is not for us to be surprised at the trail. Add that in. As God's people, we are no longer victims of the world we live in. We are not victims. We are free. We are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So then let us all lift our chins and lift our shoulders and go forward into this life in the strength of the joy of the Lord. If you pick up the manuscript, I did put questions at the end there, and I'll read the questions in case, once again, you are interested in using these for your care groups or small groups through the week. Question one, did you happen to live at the time of that other superpower, the Soviet Union? How have attitudes changed since then, especially in terms of what we are afraid of and what we think threatens us? Two, if the choice were put to you at the end of a gun, renounce Jesus Christ or die, what would you do? Three, to what extent do we Canadians feel we are owed comfort, health, and safety? Four, why is it that we human beings must learn our lessons the hard way? Five, if government can be no more than a response to the Christians in its midst, what responsibility does that put on Christians in the country where they live? Speculate what might happen politically in communist China, where the number of Chinese Christians has grown to 140 million, about 10% of the population, and where the percentage of Christians is highest among the university-educated professional class. What do you think will happen in China when there are that many Christians there? And six, can you tell a story about yourself where a trial was instrumental in revealing to you a new depth of your faith and a new way of thinking and feeling? In other words, to take what Lynn Boak said about herself and say it about yourself. What did this mean to you going forward? Father in heaven, we do not want to be surprised at the things you send us, but recognize that each thing, whether it be good or a trial, is for our good, to be patient in it and to be faithful in it. And Lord, for anyone here who is in just such a trial and not able to see the end and feeling discouraged, May you, in a wonderful way, come alongside and give them courage and give them strength and remind them that there is always an end and that you will walk with them all the way through from beginning to end, so that when we pass through the fire, you will be with us. And through the river, it shall not overwhelm us. And through the fire, we shall not be burned. And through the flame, we shall not be consumed. Amen.